Let's pray. Those ought to be two of our favorite words. Let's pray. It could be three. Let us pray. Let us come before you, O Lord. You in whom we live and move and have our being. You who have made us. You who have redeemed us. You who have given us life, fullness of life, eternal life. We come before you. We praise you, Lord. We lift you up. We are here, gathered together to worship you. May we not leave this place without having worshiped you, the living God. Without having worshiped you, Father, without having worshiped you, Lord Jesus, without having worshiped you, Holy Spirit, three persons, one God, we worship you, we bow before you, we praise you. We thank you for prayer. We thank you for your word. And we pray, oh Father, that we would hear your word, that we would know that your word is truth, and that we would live according to this, your word. May we honor you, Lord, with our lives as well as with our lips. But may we worship you and honor you with our lips. May we be bold in proclaiming the hope that is in us. And we pray, O Lord, that you would bring into our lives those who would hear and receive the truth as it is in Christ. Lord, bless us now as we worship you in the preaching of your word. And we pray that you would indeed anoint our ears, our hearts, our souls, my lips, that we might praise you and honor you, even during this time of our worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So who is this guy standing up here? And why am I standing? You know, that's a question I've often had as a pastor. Why do I get to do this? Or why do I have the responsibility of doing this? And it's certainly that, you know, I would understand that this is something the Lord has called me to do. I reflect back on how that came about. It's pretty strange, actually. I was leaving to go to Marine Corps boot camp. This was in 1967. Many of you were not born at that time. 1967. My pastor's wife had become like a spiritual mother to me. And so I had gone to their house to say goodbye to them. I was leaving the next day. And Mrs. Stafford said, "Dave, let's go outside." It was a nice summer day. We went outside. And she had a question for me. And her question was, "Have you ever thought about being a pastor?" I thought, this woman is nuts. I'm leaving tomorrow to go to Marine Corps boot camp. And she's asking me if I've ever thought about being a pastor. Not only had I never thought about it, no one had ever asked me that question before. That was God planting that thought in my head. Off I went to Parris Island, South Carolina. And although I had a couple of brother-in-laws who had been in the Marine Corps. I had some cousins who had been in the Marine Corps. I knew nothing about the Marine Corps, except I loved the look of the dress blue uniform. And I also knew I didn't want to be in the Navy, because my two older brothers had been in the Navy, and I thought I would not look good with that Dixie cup on my head. That's what I thought about. Matter of fact, I had been draft exempt, and this was in 1967 during the height of the military draft. And my dad was so happy that I was draft exempt. And one day on a way home from work that made me draft exempt, I enlisted in the Marine Corps. It's like, how stupid can you be? Well, about as stupid as I am. That's how stupid you could be. I heard a comedian once say, isn't it nice to know that you're stupid? Because then if somebody says to you, what are you, stupid or something? You can say, yes, you know, what's your excuse? Well, I was pretty stupid. Off I went to the Marine Corps. But with this question, have you ever thought about being a pastor? Now, I don't know how others got through Marine Corps basic training. I would say I got through on my knees. I learned for the first time in my life, really, how to pray. And I was praying all the time. And, you know, it was really tough. But the Lord had prepared me for that as well. I had run long distance, the 2 mile in high school. So I had great endurance. And if you needed anything in Marine Corps boot camp, it was endurance. And I also had a tough dad. And so a tough dad really did help prepare me for drill instructors, if anyone could prepare you for drill instructors. So it was about halfway through Marine Corps boot camp. And I had, you know, picked up my Bible occasionally and was reading my Bible, but I was praying all the time that I was convinced the Lord is calling me to be a pastor. So I asked if I could see the chaplain. And if you request to see the chaplain, you get to see the chaplain. So I went to see the chaplain. And I told him what had happened, you know, with my pastor's wife asking me this question and my thinking about this and praying about it. And I said, you know, I believe the Lord is calling me to be a pastor. And the chaplain said to me, well, listen, I can't get you out of the Marine Corps. I said, no, you've got me wrong. And I don't know how I knew to say this, but I said to him, I've given 4 years of my life to serve my country as a Marine, but I'm giving my entire life, including this 4 years, to serve my Lord. And so there, that's where I just kind of had the Lord solidify in my heart and mind that I was being called to the ministry. And then I had the great privilege of going to Vietnam in early 1968. And 1968 was really a watershed year for our military, and especially the end of January when I arrived, and then the beginning of February. And so we had some really heavy fighting. We were in what was called the Battle of Hue in the city of Hue. After a couple of weeks, I was the only man left alive in my team. And only one man in my platoon had not been wounded or killed during that battle. That was really intense. But my faith, if anything, was stronger. I knew the Lord was with me. I remember one time I was alone in a room, and the thought occurred to me, we're all going to die. It sure looked like that. We're all going to die. And immediately the next thought for me was, but not me. I'm not Rambo. I'm not John Wayne. I'm not the greatest Marine that ever lived.
If they're going to die, why wouldn't I die? And I really believe, as I've thought about that through the years, this was God's way of saying to me, though you die, yet shall you live. And from that point on, I had no fear of death. I had no thought of death. I hadn't been wounded yet. I was wounded like 2 days later for the first time. And then 5 days after that, on my 19th birthday, I was shot in both my legs. And all I thought of was how embarrassing this is to get wounded. I need to get back out there again. And so I did get back out, and the Battle of Hue ended, and off we went, you know, to do other things. And, you know, we were fighting from day to day. And I can just remember, you know, Paul says to pray without ceasing. That was my life as a Marine. No matter what else I was doing, I was talking to the Lord. And I was walking with the Lord. And I can remember that the chaplain seldom came to where we were. And if I had a choice, I wouldn't have been there either. So I would get the men of our squad together to worship on Sunday. And the only training I had was growing up in Sunday school. And at my home, we never read the Bible in my home. We really never prayed in my home. So all of my instruction came from Sunday school and my pastor's wife. But I knew who I believed in. I knew the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what I could share with my fellow Marines. We would read the Bible, talk about it a little bit, and we would just pray together and worship together. And we'd be praying for one another, praying for our families back home. But we were growing together. And I was having an opportunity even then to understand what it is to be called to serve the Lord. Now, that's really what I want to talk to you about today. As we turn to Ephesians chapter 4, reading verses 1 through 3. And I'm so grateful to Jen for this water, because I get up here and I am so dry when I start to speak. Now, as I read this, I talk to you about being called to be a pastor. I want you to be thinking about your calling. And that's what we're going to talk about, your calling. The Apostle Paul writes, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." I've preached through the letter of Paul to the Romans, Romans, a number of times. And the last time that I preached through there, I saw something that I hadn't seen before. In Romans chapter 15, verse 13, Paul makes a statement that I believe really is his final word of emphasis for the Romans, because everything then after that is like him wrapping up the letter. But in Romans 15, 13, he says this, and this is from the New American Standard Bible. "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." And really what it's doing, he's saying, based on what I've said and everything in this letter, and the first half of the letter, like Ephesians and like Colossians and like other letters, the first half is like doctrine, Christian doctrine. And the second half is really the practice of putting that doctrine into practice in your life. So he's said all of that. And now he says, having said all that, may the God of grace fill you with the God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Why? That you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That so impressed me that now when I write letters, that's what I write at the end of the letter. Sometimes if I'm even talking to somebody on the phone, that's what I'll say to them at the end of the conversation. Today, if I have the opportunity to pronounce a benediction, that's going to be my benediction, because that's what it really is, a benediction. It is calling upon God's to bless you with what you know, what you believe, and where your trust ought to be, and that God then would fill you with joy and peace in believing. And let's face it, in these days that we're going through, and it's not just the COVID pandemic. There's so many other things that are happening to us. Oh, how we need joy and peace. And Paul says that comes through believing. And it comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it comes by trusting in that. So that takes us now to your calling. This calling that Paul says to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. What's the calling to which you've been called? Now, you might say, well, I've been called to be an engineer. Or, you know, I've been called to be a housewife. Or I've been called, and you put in the blank, you know, what it is you believe you've been called to. But it's not those calls that Paul's referring to here. And it's not even the call to be an elder or a teaching elder. That's not the call that he has in mind. The call that he has in mind here is the call that every believer has. It's the call to faith in God. It's the call to faith in the Word of God and what it teaches. And so the calling here to which we have been called is we've been called to know that this God of the Bible is God. And there is no other. And every one of you in this room who is a believer, who may someday be a believer, if you're not now, you have this calling to believe in God, the living God, the true God. And the people in this world who are not believers have not received that call. And that's the difference between us. But think of what's included in that. What's included in you knowing God as the living God? Then yes, then you look at this book and you say, you know what? I know this is the Word of God. Not a Word of God. This is the Word of God. And so I can pick up this book and I can read it. And no matter what it says in this book, I can believe that what it reports is true. And I can live according to this word. And that's why you even have somebody preach from this word. I'm not preaching from the headlines of the newspaper. I'm not preaching from some magazine article. And although I gave you a testimony of my life, I'm not preaching about David Crum. I'm here to proclaim the living God, the Lord God, your Lord, my Lord. We've been called to faith in him. And what Paul has done in this letter, up to this point, so the first three chapters are primarily the doctrine part of this letter. And then the last three chapters are going to be putting that doctrine into practice in your Christian life. And so really, when he comes here and he says, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, what's that calling? It's what I've just written about in the first three chapters. And so what I would encourage you to do now, what I would do if I was your pastor, I'd be introducing this morning a study of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And I would start right here. And the reason why I would start here is this is the central part of this letter, that the letter is built around this. But you need to see this. You've been called to this faith. What faith? Well, the faith that he wrote about in the first three chapters. So let's go back and see what that is. And so that's what we would do. I mean, even this morning, I'm thinking, should I read the first three chapters to you? And if I was your pastor, that's probably what I would do right now. And you'd say, oh, I can read those three chapters by myself. You can. But you know, there's something about having somebody read it to you and you read along in your Bible. As a matter of fact, I was the interim pastor in Lusby, Maryland, from October 2019 to July of 2020. And when I first heard about that possibility, I was contacted by one of the elders of Harvest Fellowship Church. I thought, where in the world is Lusby, Maryland? I had lived in Maryland outside of Baltimore. I'd never heard of Lusby. So I looked at a map and I saw, well, it's in southern Maryland near the Chesapeake Bay. And I looked to see where it was, and it's right near the Patuxent River. And I saw on the other side of the Patuxent River from Lusby is California, Maryland. My brother Bill lives in California, Maryland. I was being called to a church near where my brother Bill lives. And Bill and his wife, Joanne, have one son, Fred. Fred lives right near California, Maryland. I was going to be near Fred. Oh, my brother Bill, like my other brother, my brother Bob and my sisters, were raised in the same church that I was, but got to the point where they had little time for the Lord. They would call themselves Christians because, you know, they weren't atheists, they weren't Muslims, they weren't Buddhists. So they're Christians. But they don't really know the Lord. They don't really walk with the Lord. And I thought, if I go to Lusby, I'm going to be near Bill. And then the other side of that is my brother Bill's wife is Italian, and her Italian dad taught my brother Bill how to make the best spaghetti sauce in the world. And I thought, I get to eat this spaghetti sauce. But it really meant I was going to be near him. And I was going to be near Fred and his wife, Jennifer, and their two sons. And it came to May of 2020, and one of the sons, Cameron, was graduating from high school. And it had always been my practice as a pastor to give a high school graduate a Bible. So I gave Cameron a Bible. And I'm over at Fred and Jennifer's house with my brother Bill and his wife Joanne and Cameron and Jason. And I've given Cameron this Bible. And Fred says, wow, I wouldn't even know where to begin in reading a Bible. Well, that was fascinating because nobody ever talked about the Bible or Christ or anything in that family. And so I gave Cameron a Bible and Fred mentions that. And so we start to talk about how you might read the Bible. And the next time I came to visit, I said, you know, I have an idea. I think I'm going to start a Facebook group of teaching people how to read through the Bible. And as soon as I said that, Fred said, I would be in that group. Jennifer said, I would be in that group. Joanne said, I would be in that group. And that's all the incentive I needed. Bill didn't say anything. You know, he wasn't going to be in that group. And Fred says, I even know what you could call the group. You could call the group Roadmap to Reading the Bible. I have a Facebook group called Roadmap to Reading the Bible. There are, I believe, 55 people in the group. And this is what we do. We read 5 days a week. I record the reading of the text. And then I encourage them to not only listen to me, but to read along with me. And last year, 2021, we read through the New Testament in chronological order. And I discovered that the New Testament has one less chapter than there are weekdays in a year. So it actually gave us a chapter a day. And I split John chapter 1 into two parts since we had an extra day. And we read through the chapter, through the New Testament, chapter by chapter in chronological order. And most of them followed me. I have high school friends that I know are not Christians, but they heard about this, and so they wanted to do this with me. High school friends who do this, cousins who never went to church. One of them lives over here in Maine. His name is Wayne from Maine. They read along with me. My brother Bob, my oldest brother, who never had shown any interest in spiritual things, he reads every day. And then it came to this year, we had finished the New Testament. And I thought, you know, it's one thing to read an entire chapter. But if you really want to try to glean what's there, how about breaking it down in smaller chunks? So I said, this is what we're going to do this year. We're going to read a text, and then I'm going to ask each of you to meditate upon that text. And what meditating upon a text is, read it over and over again. Ask the Lord to open this text to you, to teach you from that. Now, I hesitated making many comments because I wanted them to meditate upon it, not just to hear what I had to say. But I made some comments on some of the text. Then my brother Bob wrote to me and he said, would you please say more about the text? It's kind of hard to resist that when it's your oldest brother asking you to do something like that. So I did. So we've been working our way through Ephesians. And we're now in Ephesians chapter 6. This is this, you know, it's almost, it is the middle of February. We're in Ephesians 6 going through little chunks at a time. And I discovered, I don't know how great this is for them, but boy, has this been good for me. To read those little chunks at a time, 5 days a week. And then that gives you Saturday and Sunday to just read over the whole thing that you've just read. And so this morning, last night, yesterday, I was reading all of Ephesians because we're almost finished with Ephesians. And so Ephesians is really on my mind and on my heart. That's what I would want you to do. I'd want you to just immerse yourself. If someone is going to preach from a letter, don't just come on Sunday and hear Sunday's sermon. Immerse yourself in it. Because then when you come to the sermon, you know all these background verses, and you know what's leading up to this. And so I could read those first three chapters right now. I'm not going to do that. You go home and do it. You go home and read those chapters and then come to this. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord. Now, that's why I had Galatians chapter 1 read this morning, to remind us who this Apostle Paul is. You see the title for the sermon today. walking worthy though unworthy. Worthy, we're to walk worthy of the calling to which we've been called. But the calling to which we've been called, none of us were worthy of that calling. No one alive is worthy of receiving that calling. And that's Paul's emphasis. And so what he writes there in Galatians 1, you could read that, or you could read from the book of Acts where we have the conversion of Paul recorded for us there. But you can see, I mean, Paul, well, you would think if anyone was worthy, maybe it was the Apostle Paul. And this man was a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was so zealous for his Jewish faith. And he was convinced that this Jesus is not the Messiah. And let's face it, if Jesus had presented himself as the Messiah, as the Christ, but he wasn't, then what a travesty that would be. And Paul, this religious Jew, was convinced he wasn't. And so what he was doing in trying to destroy the church that followed Jesus Christ, that would have been a noble thing to do, would have been a wonderful thing to do, except, and what an exception this is, Paul was wrong. And this is what he writes about. This is what you learn about Paul, you know, that he discovers he was wrong. And on that road to Damascus, this Jesus, whom Jesus says, this Jesus whom you're persecuting, how are you persecuting Jesus? By persecuting his people. This Jesus whom you persecute, this is the Christ. So Paul comes to realize that. And this is the same calling we have. This is the calling to the realization that Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of Mary, he is the Christ. He is God in the flesh. Calling to faith in Christ comes to those who are not worthy of being called any more than Paul was, any more than anyone else in the world is. And yet here you are. You're not worthy of the calling, but now that you have been called, this is what you're to do. You're to walk worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And you've been called to faith in Jesus Christ, to faith in the living God. Now, what does that mean? You are to be those who demonstrate the truth of the gospel in your life. And so what Paul says here, he's going to unfold in much more minor statements in the rest of this letter in terms of how it is that you walk, that you live worthy of this calling. But first, you have to understand, you've received this calling. And there's no getting away from it. And you can't say, well, you know, I'll fulfill that calling on Sunday morning when I come to worship. If you're not fulfilling that calling on Monday morning and Tuesday evening and Wednesday afternoon, you're not fulfilling the calling. This is our life. We've been made alive. Paul says in Ephesians 2, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And then comes the two most powerful words in Scripture, but God. God did what you can't do, what no one else can do, but God made us alive together with Christ. He made us alive that we might live for him who died for us. And that's what Paul is saying here. Walk worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Now, I can go on, and I'm not going to try to unfold the rest of even these few verses. But I think you should. And so one day, a couple of weeks ago, this was the text for Roadmap to Reading the Bible. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You start with that text right there. Now, I know you'd love me to just unfold the rest of that for you so that you don't have to do it. You do it. During this week, have some family conversations built on this text right here. Think about anybody within the body of Christ that you have some kind of tension between you and them. And think, how does this text address that? Because it does. And what's your responsibility? You can think about the other person and what we're good at that. This is what this person ought to do. What is your responsibility? Listen, I don't want you to leave here without being fully convinced of this. Paul is speaking to you in this text. Don't close your ears to that. You go home today and you think about this. You think of this calling. You don't deserve this. But this is yours. You've been chosen. You've been set apart. You are saints, separated ones, separated to God, to live for Him who is our life. Would you leave walking, living in this manner, worthy of the calling to which you have been called? Let's pray. Father, we can't do that. We cannot do that unless we walk in the Spirit, unless we trust in your Holy Spirit to be our guide, to be our helper, this helper that Jesus promised to send. And he's been sent. And he dwells within us. The Holy Spirit of God dwells within each of us. And each of us is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And each of us is a member of the body of Christ, with Christ as our head. And each of us are bondservants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Each of us are adopted sons of the living God. O Lord, work in us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called. For we ask in Jesus' holy name, amen.